As Daryl mentioned in the announcements last Sunday, the Lord added to his number by our sister Perez being baptized for remission of her sins. And it was a wonderful occasion, and it is each time that one comes to the Lord and surrenders himself to them. You may think, well, with the title that I have for the lesson this morning, you are now a Christian, that's just directly to our sister Perez, but it's not. Certainly she is within the thought of this lesson. But there's a reminder, I think, that we need to be reminded of often as children of God, of the commitment that we made to Christ Jesus as we surrendered ourselves and our will to Him in being baptized for the remission of our sins. Peter, as he wrote in the second chapter, the first chapter of the second letter, that he would not be negligent to remind them always of the things, though they already knew them. And you think back to the writings of Paul in Romans, the sixth chapter, he reminded the Christians there at Rome concerning their baptism that was in the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection in the third through the sixth verses of chapter 6. Paul reminded those of Colossae in the second chapter in verse 12 that they had been baptized into the powerful working of God. Paul instructed Titus to teach concerning the washing of regeneration in Titus 3 and verse 5. And then going back to Peter in the first letter that he wrote, in the third chapter in verse 21, the like figure unto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but answer of a good conscience before God, and all that made possible by the resurrection from the dead. So there was reminders, even after people became children of God. And so that is the intent of the lesson this morning, not only to teach a new child of God, but also as a reminder for us of the commitment that we made to Christ Jesus when we became a Christian, when we had our sins washed away. I asked Oscar this morning to read from Hebrews 12, verses 18 through 25. I'm shorten that up just a little bit, but I want us to note this, to have all of us understand not only our new sister, but each and every one of us, just about this commitment and what we have come before, what we have presented ourselves before, to whom we have presented ourselves before, to what we are engaged in when we become a child of God. It is not a ceremony, but rather it is that commitment that we make in life. The Hebrew writer says, beginning in verse 18 of chapter 12, "You have not come to the mount that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the word, so that those who heard it begged that the word of God should not be spoken to them anymore." Let's make that reading different, that the word spoken by God should not be spoken from God be heard anymore. He's looking back, of course, at Sinai in this. And he's telling these Christians, you've not come to Mount Sinai in the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments, and all the Mosaic law. But, he says, verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion. And he's not talking about a physical location, but rather he's talking about that spiritual city that has been established by God. And he goes further on than that, into the city of the living God, into heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. You're standing before the heavenly host in becoming a child of God. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. You've come not only in relationship to God, you've come to His holy city, you've come to the heavenly Jerusalem, not the physical one, and you are not only in relationship with God Himself, but also with brethren. And then he says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. It is not, he says, ceremonial animal sacrifice, but rather a sacrifice of self. starting with the Savior, Christ Jesus. And so then he gives admonition in verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him, looking back at the Mosaic law, if they disobeyed, many of them died. Don't refuse him. If they refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Being a child of God, again, is not a ceremony. It is not putting a check mark on a box, but rather it is a commitment to God, to Christ Jesus that died for us, that we are going to live for him from this point forward. It is that commitment. And with that thought in mind, I want to continue on with this and look at what God has done for you and for me and for all those that have become Christians. First of all, he gave his son. We look in 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus became that propitiatory sacrifice. And not only for the one that was baptized last week, but for each and every one of us that have named the name of Christ, were baptized for the remission of our sins. It's the giving of his son that began all of that aspect of giving ourselves over to the Lord. I think back to Revelation 2 in the address that Jesus made to those of Ephesus. You have forgotten your first love was the rebuke that he gave that congregation. And I believe it stems from this very thought, for those that forget that Christ Jesus was a sacrifice for us, it is forgetting their first love. The one then that made them possible to be in covenant relationship not only with God, but also with Christ and with brethren, those of like mind. And so understand that when you become a child of God, you are there because God gave his son and his son gave his life for you. And not only for you, but for all that call themselves children of God. He saved you. He also saved you. It's a point of salvation where you are no longer lost, but now you are saved. You see, you can't be saved unless you were lost. And so those that become Christians are saved. We see in Titus 3, verses 4 and 5, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of generation and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And it goes back to that baptism. And it goes back to a renewal that is given. And that word renewal there is defined by the word renovation. By the renovation that is from the Holy Spirit through his word. We made a commitment to be renovated. Not like all others that are in the world, but to be different than those that are in the world. To be that special people that Peter talks about in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. And so when we think back to this, not only did God give his son and his son gave his life, but also he saved us by that. And we come to the forgiveness of sins by obedience to his will, that baptism that we went through. He is giving you also the blessing of prayer. In Hebrews 4 and verse 16, as children of God, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help at the time of our need. You think back to what Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those that do evil. You have received something that is not in the secular world. Are you able to get on the phone and call up King Charles in England? I'd like to speak to Charles, if you don't mind. That would not be received well by phone. Neither any president, sitting president in the White House, you're not able to do that. But you can approach the throne of grace at any time, day or night, 365, 24/7. And you can petition Him. And it is a blessing that Christians have. It is a blessing that comes from God to make that possible, because now, as a child of God, God wants to hear your prayers. And understand, He's going to answer your prayers. He always answers the prayers, but sometimes He says yes, sometimes He says no, but there's always an answer. There's always an answer. But that's a blessing that comes from being a child of God, or becoming a child of God. And He has listed you in the Book of Life. Last Sunday, when our sister Perez went under the water and came up, our sister Perez, she was added to the Book of Life. And we see in Hebrews 12, verse 23, to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn who are registered in heaven. I don't believe, because this is a spiritual application to all of this, that God sits there with a logbook and then writes in a name. But He being omniscient, all-powerful and all-knowing and all-present, He knows those that are His. And you're registered with God. Last Sunday, whenever our dear sister came up out of the water, her name was recognized by God. I think back to this aspect whereby I look at what took place when Jesus asked in Matthew the 16th chapter, beginning in verse 13, of His apostles, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say you're John the Baptizer, Jeremiah, Elijah, one of the prophets." And He says, "But who do you say?" Who do you, 12, as He addresses them, "who do you say that I am?" And Peter speaks up for the group and he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but My Father which is in heaven." And then notice what Jesus says. "And I say unto you that thou art Peter." You are Peter. There was recognition of that one that made that good confession at that time. And I think in a similar sense, as our names are registered in heaven after we obey, we are recognized in heaven. And so we understand this great blessing that there is that recognition, that we have been recognized by God. And that He has added us to His church. It's not the physical building, but rather it is that relationship. When we look in Acts 2nd chapter in verse 47, He's talking about a people that had rendered obedience to Him, to Christ Jesus, rather. As we see in Acts 2 and verse 38, they had put to death Christ Jesus. Verse 36, Peter makes that accusation. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that that same Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ." When they heard that, those that had put to death Jesus cried out for His blood. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift that comes from the Holy Spirit, and that is being saved, being forgiven." And he mentions that, and he uses, of course, Joel 2 and verse 32, the last verse there that he quotes in connection with that. "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then, in verse 47, giving us information about this group that obeyed God, it says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." And they were being saved by obedience to God's will, to His word. But those that do that are added to His church, to that spiritual body, the spiritual church. Because that's what His church is. It's spiritual. "And then He gave you also, you and me both, a new family. People we did not have before becoming Christians as a family. But now a family." When we look over in Ephesians 3 verses 14 and 15, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." I tried to impress upon you at the very beginning of this lesson the impactful statement that is there by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 12, verse 2. You've not come to the physical mountain, but you've come to the spiritual mountain. You've come before God. You've come before just men that were made perfect or complete. That's what you've come to. I want you to notice this and think about this for each and every one of us. You understand what he's saying in verse 15, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that family that is there, that we can say, Brother Abraham, Brother Moses, our brother Joshua, our brother Elijah, and we can just keep going. Our brother Paul, our brother Peter, our brother James. We're part of that family now. And not only those that are named in heaven, but here upon earth that God recognizes, because he says that are truly his children of God. And so now there's a new family that we have. And the true family will never turn their back on any family member. They'll never do that. And so there's been great blessings that has been given, not only our new sister, but also each and every one of us, that we need to think about and reflect upon, I think, from time to time, for that impactful appreciation of the blessings that come from God, what God has done for us. But also along with that, God now views us in a different way. He views Christians in a different way than they were before. First of all, as his child. And not only his child, but also more. And we see that when we look in Romans 8, verses 14 through 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are sons of God. For you did not receive the Spirit again to bondage, bondage to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby you cry out, Father, Father, or Abba, Father. The Spirit himself, or itself, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. I want you to notice how God views us now. First of all, if we are led by God's word, we're sons of God. But not only sons of God, also that we are children of God. Verse 16. But not only just children of God, we're also heirs of God. And when we think about what God has that we hope we receive, that is life everlasting. But not only just heirs of God, but also joint heirs with Christ. The very one that died for us, he is saying, you are now his brother. You are now his sister. And so as we look at that, of course there is a contingency there. If we suffer with him, then we will be glorified together. And there will be suffering that will take place, but God views us as his children and more. Not only that, but also as a new creation. Something or someone that is different than they were before. No longer following after their own desires, but rather looking to the Father. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The things that I used to like that were worldly, were not spiritually beneficial to me, I put to the side. I'm now a different person. It's very possible. And it happens quite often that people will look at you and say, after becoming Christian, well, you're different than you used to be. Why are you different? Oh, and that opens up a door we'll talk about in just a moment. But God views us then as a new creature, but also as one that is set apart or holy. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verses 15 through 16, but as he who called you is holy, speaking of Christ, speaking of God, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. He is telling those that are his children, his sons, his daughters, his heirs, his joint heirs, you be different than you were before. You be holy. You be set apart from the world. And I will tell you, I think it ties in very directly with what Jesus said in letting our light shine. You see, we can't let our light shine if we look just like everybody else. There is no reflection. I don't remember who prayed the prayer or made the comment, but it was Wednesday. And I think it was Oscar in a prayer. It was, let us reflect his light. Oscar, if you didn't say that, you get the benefit anyway, because I think it was you. But that's exactly the thought here, I believe, is that we are holy. We can't reflect the light of Christ Jesus unless we are holy, unless we are set apart from the world. And so that's how God views his children, as holy, different from those that are in the world. And he views us, his children, as walking in the light. And that light is the gospel, the word of God. In 1 John 1, verse 6 and 7, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. There are so many that say they are in fellowship with God, but really aren't. But he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. And he gets down to the point of that fellowship being with God here. We have fellowship one with another, us with God, if we walk in the light. And so he sees those that are his children, that are doing his will, as walking in light and not in darkness. You understand that that allows us not to stumble and allows us not to fall when we walk in his light. But also, he now views you as a worker. And we look over in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for or unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's not a time to sit back and say, I've done all there is. Whenever I came up out of that water, there's nothing else to do. No, now God views you as a worker in his vineyard. A worker in his vineyard to do his will and to spread his word. And not only that, he also views his Christians as priests. Not like the ones you may see uptown that put on special clothing and so forth, that are affiliated with a dogma and doctrine of men. But rather those that offer up special sacrifices, and as a matter of fact, it's mentioned here in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, the type of sacrifices that we are to offer. He says, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And the great sacrifice of all that we offer up as priests, each and every one of us, male and female, priest of God, is the giving up of ourself over to him. That's the sacrifice. And so we have God viewing us this way. And so from this point forward, since God views us this way, we're to follow his word. We look over in Matthew 7, verses 7 through 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And I think about this as we break this down. Ask. James 1, verses 5 through 6. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with nothing doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That wisdom makes it where we are able then not to have an attitude of our actions and our conduct and our worship and our service to God, where we use the words, what's wrong with what we do, but rather exactly the opposite. What's right with it in God's sight. In Philippians 3 and verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. As we look at that, we understand that when we ask and think about, this is a blank check that he's given to us. Ask and you'll receive wisdom. And someone said, I don't believe that can take place. Well, that's what he commented on next. Don't doubt. You won't receive anything if you doubt, but we can ask wisdom and we can receive that from God. We receive that through his word. We receive that through his word. And it's not our righteousness, but it is his righteousness that comes back with that spiritual attitude. And then he says, seek. James 1 and verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Seek the truth. Jesus in his prayer, in the true Lord's prayer that's recorded in John 17, chapter and verse 17, prayed to the Father and he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And we seek God. We seek the correct living. We seek him and we seek fellowship with him and with those of like mind by being sanctified through the truth. And we can do that. And then knock and find. When we look over in Proverbs, the 4th chapter, verses 23. My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. And he's talking about that which is wise in wisdom unto God. And he says, do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it spring the issues of life. We knock and we find that which is the issues of life that matters. And that is our worship and service unto God. Not what others want to be pleased with. Not what we want to please others with, but what pleases God. Knock at His door. We look over in Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 11. Paul says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. He's not talking about putting one physical foot in front of another, but he's talking about conduct of life. And then he says, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. So many people today, after becoming children of God, unfortunately start knocking at the wrong door. And the one that is behind it is not the Lord. It's Satan. But we need to knock at the right door. From this point forward, as children of God, we are to be faithful in our attendance. When we look over in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as some do, but be present for a purpose, to hear His word proclaimed. Because that is where we grow. That is where we continue. That is where we are saved. In Romans 10 and verse 17, that is where our faith comes from. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're faithful in our attendance also to remember His death, what He did for you and He did for me. For I received from the Lord, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning verse 23, that which I also delivered unto you. The same night in which the Lord was betrayed, He took bread, and He blessed it and gave it thanks and broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. It's not a ceremony. It is a memorial. We remember what Christ Jesus did for us in the giving up of Himself on the cross. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup in the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And that His blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins. Prior to this, billions of gallons of blood had been shed on the earth under the Mosaic law that did not provide salvation. It kept them in covenant relationship with God, but their sins were remembered every year. But through Christ Jesus, that shedding of the blood, there is no more remembrance of sin. And He did not have to offer Himself often, but only once. And so then Paul ends this thought at this point with, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Each and every one of us in that individual partaking, because it is an individual observance of what Christ did for us, we say, I'm forgiven of those things that I did before becoming a Christian. I'm forgiven also of the things that I have done since. I think we understand that when we look in 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, sin not. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins. And He's talking to Christians there. But not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, those that will come to Him. And even in the forgiveness of our sins, it's the blood of Christ Jesus that still works in the life of a Christian, even after they sin. It is a remembrance of His death, and we come together on the first day of the week to do that. We're in an assembly setting. Individually, we proclaim what Christ did for us in that remembrance. We look over also in connection with coming together, being present to sing praises to Him. Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. It's not to hear our melodious voices, not to show off those that do have the melodious voices in this congregation. We have some. But rather it is to give praise to God, and it is by psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, the songs that are ordained by God, which are the proper ones. And we come together and we do that. We sing those praises. We make declaration to Him through that. And we pray to Him. I had a sister reach out, as was mentioned in the announcements this morning, Abigail. She's going through some trying times at this time. We have Robert, who's going through chemo. We have others in this congregation that's going through several different medical and health issues. We might sit back and think about that. Well, here we are, a congregation, and such a small group. We have all of this going on. Why is that? Because it's life. It comes upon us. And there are those that have conditions that will never be corrected, that are incurable. And all of those things that are here upon this earth. But we come together, not only for praise unto God and thanks unto Him in our prayers, but also supplications on the behalf of others. We see in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 3, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all. And it is based upon needs that are there when we say that word supplication. And interceding on their behalf to God. And we pray that the things that were prayed today concerning these that have requested prayer and that are in need and have these conditions and so forth, recognize it was for you. And a prayer delivered to, as Judy usually says, Duvall, prayers have gone up to the throne. And that's a rightful statement. And we come together to do that. And that's another reason that we should not forsake the assembling together, so that we can pray with and for one another. And we also come together to give back. You know, there are religious groups that would put that first. But we are to give back because we need to recognize that we are blessed. And the things that we have, the possessions that we have, the houses that we have, the clothing that we have, the food that we have, all comes because of the grace of God. And we're here when we assemble together to thank Him as a congregation and as individuals also. From this point forward, though, also, whether you were baptized last Sunday or if you were baptized years and years ago, mention Him to others from this point forward. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, but sanctifying your hearts, Christ as Lord, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you of the hope that lies within you, and do it with meekness and fear. I know the word in the newer versions there, and the actual word there means give a defense. But that is also an answer. Apologia in the Greek. And what it means is, this is my hope in Christ. I want you to hear this. Of what He's done for me, about the way that I was before, but now I'm different. I'm this new creature in Christ Jesus, and you can be too. Mention Him to those that need to hear. There are so many that are lost and stumbling that are in the world today, in the mire of sin, under the power of Satan. And they need to hear the truth. Mention Him from this point forward. Not only that, but repent when you're wrong. I don't know if people are just better people today, but I remember, I'm 71 years old, and I remember whenever I was a child, even before becoming a Christian, that I cannot remember a service, especially on Sunday morning, where someone did not come forward. And sometimes it was to confess sins and ask forgiveness of sins. James 5 and verse 16, confess your faults, your sins before one another. Pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Others would come forward and say, I feel as though I'm starting to slip. I'm becoming weak. I want the prayers. Maybe I've not committed sin, but I'm weak and I need help. And others say, I'm going through these issues. We've had these prayers requested by brothers and sisters here of things that are physical, but repent when you're wrong. Repent when you're wrong. Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8 chapter, when he made an ungodly request to buy the power of God, the response that came back from Peter to him was, I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of deceit. You have neither part nor lot in this matter. And I will tell you, if we're not ready to repent when we do wrong, we have neither part nor lot in the matter of salvation. So repent when you're wrong, each and every one of us. Know that you are loved. 1 John 4 and verse 19 says, "We love Him, that is God, Christ Jesus, because He loved us first." It's not the other way around. He loved us first. But then in verse 11 He said, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." From this point forward, let that be us, that we know that we are loved, and that we know, not only from God, but our brethren, but also we love them back. We love them back. And sometimes that love is saying to those that are weak, to those that have sinned, "Your soul is in jeopardy. You need to come back to the Lord." That's still love. Matter of fact, I believe that's the highest form of love. I believe that goes back to the agape love. That very high form of love. It will not withhold the truth, but has true concern. From this point forward, be faithful unto death. That is our aim and our goal as children of God. Revelation 2 and verse 10, I take the last part of this. "Do not fear any of those things that you are about to suffer. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." What a wonderful promise by God. That after this life is over, with all of its trials and all of its troubles and its persecutions and all the worries that are here upon this world and in our minds and in our hearts, at some point we can have that crown of life where there are no more concerns, where there's nothing but comfort that comes from our God. From this point forward, as we see, you are now a Christian. And since you are now a Christian, and we that have done what God has told us to do are Christians, we need from this point forward to live as children of God, being thankful to Him. Again, this was not just for our new sister. This is for each and every one of us to contemplate, to look back upon. If someone says in their mind, "Well, I've been a Christian for 50-something years, I don't need that sermon," you're exactly the one that needs it. Because maybe you have forgotten your first love. This morning, if you're not a child of God, do you understand all the blessings that came from God that we talked about? Do you understand what you can have? Do you understand how God then will view you? Do you understand then what God has done for you in His Son, Christ Jesus? If you're not a child of God, you have none of those hopes. You have none of those blessings. Doesn't mean you can't have them. You can, but it is by giving up of self. If you're not a child of God, we ask you this morning, do as our new sister did last Sunday. And come forward during the singing of the song, and we will baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you've already done that, but maybe you have forgotten the goodness of God, don't let that happen. Maybe you need prayers for strength. We're here ready to pray with you and for you. Maybe there are other problems in your life that you wish prayers for. We're here. We're here to pray with you and for you. Now that we are Christians, let us live as such. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.